brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This week we come to another general election in our country. We must not lose sight of the fact that our ultimate enemy is not a political or a religious system, but Satan himself. There are many who are fearful. There are many who are anxious. When the pilgrims came to the shores of this land in 1630, John Winthrop told the people, "God has made his covenant with us. God has brought us to this place so that we might serve him faithfully." He told the people, "We have hereupon besought him of favor and blessing. Now, if the Lord shall please to hear us and bring us in peace to the place we desire, then hath he ratified this covenant and sealed our commission, and will expect a strict performance of the articles contained in it. But if we shall neglect the observation of these articles, which are the ends we have propounded, and dissembling with our God, shall fall to embrace this present world, and prosecute our carnal intentions, seeking great things for ourselves and our posterity, the Lord will surely break out in wrath against us. Be revenged of such a sinful people, and make us know the price of the breach of such a covenant." Now, the only way to avoid this shipwreck, John Winthrop said, and to provide for our posterity, is to follow the counsel of Micah. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. For this end we must be knit together in this work as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must be willing to abridge ourselves of our superfluities." That means the abundance we have for the supply of others' necessities. "We must uphold a familiar commerce together in all meekness, gentleness, patience, and liberality. We must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work, as members of the same body. So we shall keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord will be our God, and delight to dwell among us as his own people, and will command a blessing upon us in all our ways, so that we shall see much more of his wisdom, power, goodness, and truth than formerly we have been acquainted with. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us. When 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, he shall make us a praise and a glory that men shall say of succeeding plantations, 'The Lord make it like that of New England.' For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world. We shall open the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the ways of God and all professors for God's sake. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us till we be consumed out of the good land whither we are a-going." And then he said, "I shall shut up this discourse with that exhortation of Moses, that faithful servant of the Lord, in his last farewell to Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Beloved, there is now set before us life and death, or rather life and good, death and evil, in that we are commanded this day to love the Lord our God and to love one another, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his ordinances and his laws and the articles of our covenant with him, that we may live and be multiplied, and that the Lord our God may bless us in the land whither we go to possess it. But if our hearts shall turn away, so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship and serve other gods, our pleasures and profits, and serve them. It is propounded unto us this day, we shall surely perish out of the good land, whither we pass over this vast sea to possess it. Therefore let us choose life, that we and our seed may live by obeying his voice and cleaving to him, for he is our life and our prosperity. John Winthrop's exhortation is still true for us today. If we break God's covenant and do not honor and obey him, he will break out in wrath against us. On the other hand, if we serve the Lord our God faithfully, he will command a blessing upon us. As God's people, we are not our own. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall not fail. Look at the context of our text in Revelation chapter 19. In verse 11, Apostle John saw heaven opened. In heaven, John saw a white horse. The white horse denotes purity and righteousness, holiness and justice. Conquerors ride on a white horse after the victory is secured. John sees a person sitting on this white horse in heaven. He's called Faithful and True. That is Jesus Christ. He's the only completely faithful and true person in all of history. He's the only completely faithful and true ruler there ever was or ever will be. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John describes Jesus Christ as the faithful witness. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his letter to the church in Laodicea, begins with these words, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." John sees heaven opened. He sees Jesus Christ, the faithful and true prophet of the Lord, sitting on that white horse. In righteousness, Christ judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He can see everything. His sight pierces through all darkness and through every cover. The Lord Jesus Christ has many crowns on his head because he's the King of all kingdoms and all nations on the earth. He has a name written that only he knows. What is Jesus wearing? He's wearing a robe dipped in blood, because he offered himself as the sacrifice that takes away sin. Jesus Christ subdues nations or peoples of the earth under his holy rule and dominion by saving sinners. He died on the cross to purchase a people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation. What is Jesus' name? His name is called the Word of God. The Apostle John, who saw this vision of heaven and wrote these words describing this vision that he saw here in Revelation 19, also wrote the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John begins in chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And John continues in that first chapter of his gospel account. He writes in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Christ is the Word who was in the beginning with God and created all things that are made and became flesh and dwelt here on earth among us in order that he might be our Savior. The eternal Son of God is riding on this white horse in heaven. The armies in heaven are clothed in pure white linen clothes. They're wearing the same clothes that the great multitude in heaven are wearing, according to Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. There, the multitude in heaven are the people who come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They are the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ. According to Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, the bride of Christ is the church. Christ, by His Spirit and His Word, is preparing the church to be His bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The church is ready to be with the Lord. God grants to His church to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The church is the saints of God who do His will and love righteousness and hate lawlessness. The armies in heaven are the church of Christ, the people of God. These are the saints of God who are engaged in spiritual warfare against Satan and his whole kingdom of darkness. The church, people of God, are clothed in pure white linen. They are justified in the blood and by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has cleansed them from their sins. God has purified them. They follow Christ on white horses. They are engaged in the great work of the kingdom of Christ. They are soldiers in His army. They share in His victory over Satan and over sin and over death and over all evil. They reign with Christ. They are being sanctified by Christ. They are conquerors with Christ. That is the setting or the context of verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, "A sharp, two-edged sword comes out of His mouth." This alludes to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11 concerning the Messiah. Isaiah begins his prophecy in chapter 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." That rod that comes out of Christ's mouth is His word. With His word, Christ judges the wicked. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, that part of the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, John sees the word of God coming out of the mouth of the exalted, reigning, conquering King, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he sits on a white horse with his church following him on white horses. The word of God that comes out of King Jesus' mouth strikes the nations, strikes the peoples of the earth. Christ rules the nations with a rod of iron. This alludes to Psalm 2. There in Psalm 2, the nations rage. The people plot their plans that are in vain and shall come to nothing. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers of the nations on earth meet and counsel together against Christ, against God, against the Lord, against Scripture, against the church, against the kingdom of God, against righteousness and justice and truth and judgment. The rulers plot and counsel and plan and conspire how they can overthrow the bonds of God's word, the bonds of God's truth. How can they escape God's wrath? How can they escape God's curse upon covenant disobedience? How can they escape God's curse upon those who disobey the Word of God? How can they escape God's wrath upon the wicked and evil? They want to get rid of the yoke of Christ. They want to get rid of the commandments of God. They want to get rid of Holy Scripture. They want to get rid of the church. They want to silence Christians. They want to do whatever they want. They want to be whatever they please. They want to live however they choose. If they choose an abortion, no one will stop them or punish them. If they choose to worship an idol, nothing will happen to them. If they choose to fornicate or commit adultery or be a homosexual, nothing will happen to them. Psalm 2 says that God sits in the heavens laughing at the rulers and the kings of the nations who want this, who are so busy scurrying across the face of the earth trying to bring it about. God sits in the heavens and laughs at the people who support these wicked rulers. God mocks the countries that try to get rid of His Christ and get rid of His church and get rid of His word and get rid of His people and throw out His law and disregard His truth and trample upon His justice and disobey His covenant and ignore His curses upon the wicked and think that His blessings do not come upon those who fear and obey Him. What does God do about their evil and wicked plans and all their efforts? He not only mocks them, but He speaks. His word of judgment, His word of wrath, His word of curse comes out of His mouth like a sharp two-edged sword. He speaks to them in His wrath. He distresses these wicked civil rulers and the nations that follow them with His deep displeasure that no one can ignore, that no one can escape, that no one can turn aside, that no one can get rid of. For God has set His king on His holy hill of Zion. God has set His eternal mediator and messianic king, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reign on His holy throne in heaven. God did this when Jesus Christ ascended from earth to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father in power and glory. God commissioned Christ to rule over all things for the church. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, which he worked in Christ, God's mighty power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God has entrusted to His faithful and exalted Son all the nations and all the ends of the earth. All peoples and all lands belong to Him. He receives them as His rightful inheritance. He breaks the sin of the nations and of the peoples with a rod of iron. He breaks their sins and their wickedness with His just judgments. Christ Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. As He treads the grapes in the winepress, that's the image given us in Revelation 19, verse 15. The juice runs out from which you make the wine. That is a picture of the wrath of God upon sin. In Psalm 75, verses 7 and 8, the Lord says, "But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and He pours it out. Surely its dregs all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." Prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 3 through 6, says of Christ, the Son of God, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 39. Our Lord Jesus Christ went a little farther in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In verse 42 of that same chapter, a second time, Jesus went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. In verse 44, he left his disciples and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Paul is talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God against sin and against the wickedness of men is revealed in the suffering and death of Christ on the cross. Those who are not covered by the atonement of Jesus Christ face themselves the full force of God's fierce wrath upon them. In Revelation chapter 19, the conquering Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, brings the destruction and punishment and wrath of God upon the nations, upon the kings and rulers, upon the people who will not submit to God and will not obey God's King by obeying God's Word, the Bible. The Word of God that comes forth from Christ's mouth cuts both ways. It drives some to Christ for salvation, and it drives others on to eternal destruction. The same Word of God does both. The preaching of God's Word hardens some, and it softens the hearts of others. It gives life to those who believe, Paul says, and it hardens others in their sins. That is the sifting effect of preaching God's Word. By the preaching of God's Word, Christ breaks the opposition of His enemies. He subdues His people to Himself, and He brings His judgments upon the wicked. He breaks the power of the nations. He breaks the power of Satan. He breaks the power of the wicked. He breaks the power of evil, the power of sin, the power of lawlessness. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12, The nation and the kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. What is on Christ's robe and on his thigh? You would expect him to wear a sword on his side. His sword is his word that comes out of his mouth. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. That is his title. Jesus Christ does not need a physical sword to rule the nations. He is God. He rules with sovereignty. He has all power. He speaks, and what He wills is done. When He speaks, His judgments go forth and do what He wants them to do. When He speaks, His sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. Jesus has the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords because He is the King of all civil rulers. He is the King of all nations. He is God. He alone has all authority and power both in heaven and on earth. All must do His holy will. all kings and all lords and all rulers and all nations and all peoples must submit to Jesus Christ. That's the great message of the Word of God. Even Satan will be broken under Christ. God promised that to Satan in the garden when man fell into sin. When John Winthrop and those who were with him came to the shores of this land in 1630, they understood that Christ has all authority and He is King of every nation and every human ruler. And therefore they wanted to be careful to submit to His Word, the Bible, lest they be judged, lest they be destroyed under God's wrath and under His just punishment. Congregation, that is the most important thing that every person in this land should remember as this general election is upon us. Christ the Lord is God and the sovereign King. Christ is the Lord of lords. Christ is the King of kings. Every ruler, every civil ruler is under Him. Every country is under Him. His word matters. He shall conquer. He shall judge with justice and with righteousness. It seems evident that there are many people in our land today who do not believe this, because they are not concerned to do God's will. They're not concerned to live by the commands of His Word. They want rulers who will not be constrained by the Word of God, but will give them what they want. They believe that some great person, some great man with clever ideas will stop the problems of our economy. But the problems of our economy are from the Lord's judgment upon our disobedience to Him. The problems of our economy are from our greed and our theft, from our dishonest money and banking, from living beyond our means with debts that are never repaid. So many people think they can live without God, that they can worship idols and prosper. So many people in our land think that they can confess Christ and serve and worship Him in whatever way seems good to them. So many people in our country think that they can break oaths and vows, and God will not care. God will hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. So many people in our land think that they can work and then pursue their own pleasure on the weekends, to live for themselves, not for the Lord. There are so many people in our land who disrespect authority and think God does not see, who kill and murder the unborn and others, and think they can prosper if only they have the right man who will give them what they want. There are so many people in our land who think that sexual promiscuity has come to stay. It's the new way. And God does not care. Man can prosper. This land can prosper because we're free now. So many people in our land think that we can be thieves, that we can steal, that the government can steal our goods from us through taxation and give it to others, and God will not care. So many people think that you can be dishonest. You do not need to be a person of your word. Even civil rulers can be dishonest. It doesn't matter. We can still be blessed. We can still prosper. We can still enjoy many pleasures and good gifts. So many people in our land think that we can be blessed and prosper and continue as a great nation without the Church of Jesus Christ. That's only a superstition for certain people. That's not what made us great. That's not necessary for the Lord's blessing upon us. They make war with the Lamb of God. They make war with the armies of Jesus Christ. They make war with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And the judgments of God shall find them out. The Lord's perfect and holy instruction and advice is given to our country and is given to the Church of Jesus Christ and is given to us tonight and to all our civil rulers and all kings and rulers on the face of the earth. Psalm 2, verses 10 to 12. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Listen and learn. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that means bow before Him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who shall reign forever and ever without end. Amen. O Lord our God, You have set Your King, the King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, on Your holy throne to reign. Men mock Him and ignore Him and disregard His word and disobey Him and only provoke Your wrath. They provoke Your just judgments. Father, put the fear of God in our hearts. Put the fear of the Lord in the hearts of our countrymen, that they might know that You are God. They might know that Your word is true, that they might know that Your judgments are come, that they might know that You will not allow nor tolerate nor turn a blind eye to the sin and evil of men, even of mighty kings and of nations, even of this country. Father, may we be concerned to keep Your word. May we be concerned to live in obedience to Your will. May we be concerned that You should bless us and that Your salvation should save us from our sins. Father, we commit to You not only Your church and ourselves as a part of that church, as a part of Your people, knowing that You will keep us and preserve us through whatever it is You bring to pass. But we commit to You our land. And we commit to You the general election this week. And we pray that You might be glorified. We pray that this land might know again that You are God. And that Your judgments fill the earth. And that Your mercy comes to those who submit to Christ and trust in Him. We thank You, Father, for privilege we have of being part of that great kingdom of Christ, of extending His holy and righteous rule unto the ends of the earth as we live our lives and also as we bring today our gifts in worship to Christ our Savior. Receive the gifts that we bring and bless them and multiply them and use them by Your mighty power to do far greater things than we could ever ask or think. For Jesus' sake alone we pray. Amen.